Muy buenos días. ¿Me pueden escuchar? Sí. Me parece que hay muchos hablantes de español, el idioma de los cielos. Entonces vamos a comenzar ya la conferencia. Vamos a cambiarlo a español. No. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And so in the context, yesterday, for those of you that weren't there yesterday, I'm talking about Elijah and Elisha. And we see a lot of comparisons between these stories about Elijah and Elisha and the things that are happening today in the year 2023. And the state of Israel compared to the state of the United States of America, the spiritual state of these nations. And this whole story about the life of Elijah, Elisha, this all takes place about 900 years before Christ. So almost 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years ago for us. And we really see things haven't changed that much. These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah in which we live. And God raises up a prophet who comes out of the desert, kind of this unknown, unnamed, or unconventional, unlikely, unforeseen prophet. And he comes out to remind the people of God who they were. And isn't it kind of like that today? The people of God, in a lot of ways, in a lot of places, we've just kind of lost our identity. And man, we just need the Lord to raise up some Elijahs and some Elishas that would come and begin to preach, thus saith the Lord, to open up God's word. And we saw that Elijah, he spent a little bit of time in the University of Drybrook, the U of DB, the University of Drybrook, just a few years in complete isolation, just in the Lord's presence there, as the Lord feeds him and gives him enough water to drink there. But talking about that being a kind of a faith-stretching, demanding, non-accredited Bible college, Elijah was sent there to basic training, to prophet school. And really, if we're going to see the Lord do great things in our day and age, we're going to just need to see men and women just getting alone with the Lord. And if it takes a few years, just getting alone in God's presence. God told Elijah, go hide yourself. And then in the next chapter, and what we begin to see in chapter 18, this is probably about 2 years later, maybe 2.5 years later, Elijah comes back on the scene as God tells him, go show yourself. So first it's go hide yourself. You just need to come to prophet boot camp training. And spending time in God's presence, faith-stretching time. And then 2 years later, he's ready, and God says, go show yourself. Now it's time to preach a hard message to the most powerful man in Israel. This message that he comes with, this could have cost him his life. Ahab could have easily attempted anyway, and I think he does later, you see, but God protects his prophet. So that's the context in which we find ourselves. I'm skipping a few stories there in 17 about Elijah and the widow. We could preach those, but just for the sake of time during the course of this week, I want to hit highlights. So I want to read this story about the prophets of Baal and the confrontation that we have with Elijah and those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. So I want to begin reading in verse 17, chapter 18. Verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And all the people did not answer him a word. And all the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire on it, and I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of the Lord, or you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things that you, according to your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are the Lord, that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slaughtered them there. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we come before you once again this morning, and we recognize that you, Yahweh, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are the God of gods. You are the one and only true God of all of the universe, and you deserve our praise. I pray that you would fill your people today, here at the end of the ages, with boldness and courage to go forward, making your name great among the nations. Lord, we go forward with your great message and with your great Son. We pray, Lord, We pray that you would help us to do whatever it takes to slaughter sin in our own lives so that we might be useful instruments in your hands. Oh God, so many of us are not living in freedom, just chained down by vice and sin and darkness in so many ways. Surely there are several in the crowd this morning that have never been born again, completely living in darkness and death and disconnection. So Lord, as we see in this passage, Elijah kind of turned this whole meeting into an evangelistic meeting, as he puts a decision before your people that had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten completely their identity. But it's almost like today is the day of salvation. Today you stand in the valley of decision. What will you do as two different gods are set before you? Oh Lord, I pray that we would make a decision this day, that we would truly follow after you. Lord, this is going to be impossible without an absolute miracle of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts that have strayed so far from you. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things that you want me to say. I thank you for this passage. Pray that it would speak to us. Please, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you for what we've already heard, and a passion and a vision to share the gospel, to make disciples, to plant churches, starting right here in California. Lord, we pray that you would spark a revival fire right here in California, and it would begin to spread all up and down the West Coast, and then spreading across into the Midwest and over to the East Coast and to the South and to the North, that you would set the United States of America on fire for your glory. So Lord, we just want to put these few minutes into your hands, asking that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The main phrase that I want to bring out in this passage here is this decision that Elijah puts before the people of God in verse 21. And in my version here, the ESV, Elijah comes near to the people and he says, "How long will you go limping between two opinions, two different opinions?" And kind of like, if Baal is God, follow him. But if Yahweh is God, follow him. Choose this day. Which God will you follow? And you see kind of between the lines that as you're reading in the history of Israel here in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And one thing I want to say here about 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's kind of like in Kings, we see the King of Kings, and he's not Ahab, and he's not Omri, and he's not all these different evil kings, Allah, and all these different kings that we see in chapter 16 outlining this kind of succession of bad king after bad king after bad king. Then we get to the worst king that ever reigned in Israel, Ahab, and his witch wife, Jezebel. And none of these guys are really the King of Kings. And you see this figure that appears every once in a while in the Old Testament, but in the book of Kings, or 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we're going to see him a little bit later, but it's the angel of the Lord. He appears every once in a while throughout these two books. And now, when you read about an angel of the Lord comes, and sometimes it's Gabriel or Michael or some angel comes along and he's got a message to give to a certain person or a mission to give to them. And this is an angel. But every time it says the angel of the Lord, this is God. Pre-incarnate Christ appearing to his people. And many times people get down and worship him and he receives the worship. Other angels are like, no, I'm just a creature. Don't worship me. But when the angel of the Lord shows up, he receives worship. And everything, every time around the context of the angel of the Lord, everything points to this is God appearing some way, manifesting himself, it seems like a pre-incarnate Jesus. And so I just wanted to say that really quickly. In Kings, we see the King of Kings, and he's not Ahab or any of these other kings. It's King Jesus. And you've got a decision today. Who will you follow? As Israel, it kind of seems like at this time in their history, they've got kind of one foot in Baalism and the other foot in the ancient stories about the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they kind of follow him on the Sabbath, but the rest of the week they're following Baal. And then this prophet comes on the scene, this wild man, and he just comes out of the desert. And he gets this evangelistic meeting together right here. And then he just kind of says, choose this day. Whom will you follow? Choose this day. How long are you going to kind of falter between two opinions, one version says. And so Elijah, we see him facing the opposition. Verse 19 says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to Mount Carmel and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat to Jezebel's table. So Elijah brings this challenge to Ahab. And Ahab has these 850 false prophets and they all gather together. And Elijah, one man, stands in opposition to 850 false prophets. Now Baal, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday, but Baal was the god of fertility, and Asherah is actually kind of known as Baal's mother. And so Baal, he's the god of pleasure, he's the god of sensuality, the god of materialism. He offered the world prosperity and entertainment. He gave men worldly joys and promoted everything that is self-gratification. And I pointed this out yesterday, and it doesn't take long to think about, you kind of read a definition of what Baalism is all about, and you're like, that's exactly what we see in the United States of America. Baalism is alive and well. It has crept in to our assemblies. It has crept into our schools. It has crept into the education system. It comes in through social media. It comes in through our music and movies. Baalism is everywhere. It has crept into our hearts. I see it. I can feel it in my own heart. And so Elijah stands in opposition to this whole system, this whole religion at that time. And it's sort of like the Super Bowl of religions here. Let's just get these two religions together. We're going to bring Baalism in, and we're going to bring, I don't really want to say Christianity, because Christianity begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The church is born there at Pentecost, but we'll say Yahwehism, Judaism. But you bring these two gods. It's like war of the gods here. Let's just decide once and for all. And Ahab brings them in his prophets. So we've got on one side Baal. And I just gave that description of Baal and Baalism and Asherah. And in the other corner, and in the far corner, the heavyweight champion of the world, king of the universe. This is God, the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He is light and life and love. This is the God who has come down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ once again. Bread come down out of heaven, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the first and the last, the one who was and who is to come. This is our God. On one side, he is justice. But on the other side, thank the Lord, he is mercy. Justice will be carried out in him. But on the other side, thank the Lord, he is mercy. On one side, he is truth. He does not ignore the truth. But at the same time, he is grace. Praise the Lord. On one side, judgment is coming. He is judge over all things. But on the other side, he gives forgiveness to those that come to him in faith. Oh, the grace and the mercy and the love. But this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will judge. So you've got Baal and you've got God, and it's kind of like this, the World Cup of religions or whatever. And we're going to see here this great competition. Really, we're in a spiritual battle. And as you see this kind of picture right here of the spiritual battle, let's just bring them together and let's see who is the God of gods, the one that answers with fire. And we are in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And you feel it all around. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. The devil, talking about this yesterday, he wants to brainwash you. He wants to change your identity. And he comes at you with different kinds of temptations. And it's almost like with each temptation, he's shoving you. Pornography, it's a temptation. Just tell me if your shoulder's okay, if you can. Yeah. Alcoholism. I better not push girls here. I was just going to go around and I don't want to hurt anybody. But going around, just shoving every single temptation of the devil, it's like a shove from the devil. Whatever that temptation that you're dealing with, the devil is after you. We're in a spiritual battle, and he wants to ruin you. Every single temptation is like a shove from the devil. We are in a spiritual battle. And here we see in this story, it's kind of, let's have this battle once and for all between the true God of gods and Baal and the Asherah. And so Elijah sets this decision before the people. And once again, I want to come to that line, the main point of what I'm trying to say, and I think is the main kind of question in this passage. How long will you go limping between two opinions? How long will you go limping between two opinions? And I do want to say this. Even if you are a believer, like most of you are here, it is so easy just kind of along the way to just kind of fall into mediocrity, begin to get sucked in by this Disneyland in which we live, the United States of America, to so easily kind of get sucked in by Baalism without even realizing it. And so I want to put that question to you today. How long will you kind of have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? How long will you go limping between two opinions? If we want to see revival in the land, if we want to see revival, and praise the Lord that, man, the things that God is beginning to do right here in California, but if we really want to see this begin to spread and the Lord begin to really do great things, we've got to choose. Who's really God? Am I all in? Or am I going to continue to kind of waver between two opinions? Verse 21, Elijah calls for Israel to make a decision. And that's that key verse that I'm reading over and over. But in different versions, it says, how long will you remain undecided? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you waver? Halt ye between two opinions? How long will you continue to change gods? These are like kind of the different translations. And all of these people, all of Israel's gathered around to see this. And Elijah, it's like he changes this whole thing into this evangelistic meeting. And he puts a decision before the people. And you know what? And you see this throughout the Bible. A non-decision is a decision. And I see this all the time as I share the gospel with people in the streets and everywhere, preaching and trying to, at camps, and trying to just challenge people. Follow the Lord with everything that you have. And I see it all the time, this kind of, well, I kind of want what you're talking about, but I'll wait a few years until I'm older. Right now, I kind of want to remain with one foot in the world and maybe one foot in the church. But a non-decision is a decision. Let me tell you this story. One time in the jungle, in one of our villages, in this village called Leche, along the Chipurana River, I'm preaching in this village. And when I arrived at this village, there was like this tension in the village. And I didn't know what was going on until afterwards I started to ask some questions. And I had found out that there was two narcotraficantes, some drug traffickers that had come into the village. And they had come in and they had given coca plants, which you make cocaine from, to a couple of the farmers, and they were to plant these coca plants. And about 9 months later, the narcotraficantes come and they get the basic paste that all the villagers know how to make out of coca, and then they pay them. Well, this one grower in the village, he had spent the 9 months, grew the plants, he made the basic paste, but then another narcotraficante had come along and offered more money, and he sold it to them. No, you don't do that. You don't do that to the guy that gave you the plants. And he's expecting his payment. So anyway, he had some, sicarios. How do you say sicarios? Somebody. Assassin. Hitman. Had come to take out the guy that had sold out for more money. And so I had come into the village that night when the hitmen were there. They were supposed to take this guy out. I gathered the whole village. Usually when I come into my villages, everybody knows the gringo's going to come and preach. The whole village comes out. I get up on top of a table, and I preach a message kind of like it was from a different passage, but this idea, like, how long will you alter between two opinions? Make a decision once and for all. If God is God, follow him. If Baal is Baal, follow him. What will you do with Jesus? And you know what? At the end of the message, there was this stunned silence for like a half an hour. I just got done. I sat down and just prayed. And everybody just stayed in their seats and not a peep for like a half an hour. Afterwards, kind of the meeting started to dissipate. I ended up talking to the grower. He was on one side listening the whole time. He had tears rolling down his cheeks. And I talked to him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus? And he's just like, I want what you're talking about. Just give me some time. Let me decide a little bit later. I'm not going to decide right now. And I told him, a non-decision is a decision. You know what? About 10 minutes later, I talked to the sicarios, the hitmen, two of them. And both of them, one of them with tears, both of them though listening, and they're like, I want what you're talking about. But just let me wait, and let me make a decision later. A non-decision is a decision. The next morning, with the guys that I'd come with, we marched out of the village. We were going on to the next village to preach in that village. As we're going out, we hear shotguns go off. Boom, boom, boom. We go back to the village. One of the sicarios had shot one of the growers. He was dead. One of the growers had a friend who had tried to defend the other one and shot one of the sicarios. There's two men dead. Another one was injured and it run into the forest with a blood trail. He ended up dead later. We didn't know what was going on with him, but we find out later he's dead. Three guys. And each of these guys I had talked to 12 hours before clearly put the gospel before him, and each one of them said they wanted it. It's like tears and everything, but just... let me wait. Let me make a decision later. And I warned, a non-decision is a decision. 12 hours later, they're dead. Entered into eternity without the Lord. Oh, how long will you falter between gods? How long will you continue to kind of limp between two opinions? If Jesus is God, follow him. But if you want to follow Baal, go ahead, follow him. But none of this like one foot in one world and one foot in the other. Oh, Lord, brothers and sisters, I think that this question needs to be set before assemblies today. I just feel like in a lot of ways, yes, this question can be put and should be put before unbelievers, but I think we can have this question be asked of us as believers. We're just not really all in. We're half following Baal and half following Jesus. And for the unbeliever, non-decision is a decision. Which will you choose? I put on one side life and on the other side death. I put on one side love and on the other side disconnection. On one side, you've got light, and on the other side, darkness. You've got grace, or you've got law. You've got mercy, or you've got judgment. You've got goodness, or you've got evil. Well, which will you choose? Which will you choose this day? And I know that, the evangelistic meeting is for later tonight. We're just, I guess, starting with that. Set a decision. I think in this passage, we've got a decision that Elijah puts before the people. And really, it's the people of God who had forgotten their identity. A lot like today. The people of God, we've forgotten our identity. And we need a decision to be put before us. And what a passage right here for that. The third thing that I want to point out here, and you see it in verse 30, skipping down to verse 30, Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. It's kind of like they lived in a day and age when the worship of Yahweh had almost completely been forgotten, like how to do this. The altar of the Lord. Completely broken down, thrown down, some of the versions say. But it's been broken down. I kind of imagine there's moss all over the rocks, or maybe it's so dry there's not really moss, but these stones. Nobody knew in that day how to build an altar. Nobody knew how to approach God the way that he had designed for people to approach him, for Israel to approach him, from the Old Testament Levitical law. If you just go look, Mosaic law, and you look at Leviticus and how to offer sacrifices. It's like everybody had forgotten. And it's interesting to me, Elijah, he knows how to repair the altar. And everyone draws near. He's like, come, watch this. And it's kind of like, I just imagine everybody comes in and they're like looking, trying to, man, let me see, get it out of the way. How does he do that? People just hadn't seen how an altar for sacrifice was built. Like the worship of Jehovah, of Yahweh had been forgotten. Like, how do you do this? And people are curious to see how it's done. Oh, that the Lord would raise up Elijahs today. Men that know their Bibles. Men that know how to worship the Lord. Men that preach how to worship the Lord, how to draw near to him. Men of prayer. Elijah, once again, and going through kind of all the miracles that were done by him by prayer. Men that pray. Men that know their Bibles. Men that stand firm in sound doctrine. Elijah knew how to rebuild the altar. Today, in many places, the altar of the Lord has been broken down, been thrown down. Oh, we need to rebuild that. We need to rebuild that altar. Return to worship. You know, I mentioned this quote yesterday about John Wesley. Somebody asked him how many people, or why do so many people come to listen to you preach, as he would preach to thousands of people open air, going from place to place, preparing his next sermon on horseback as he's riding about 50 miles to the next town, on horseback, preparing his next message. He gets there, thousands of people would come, and he would preach to these people. Why do so many people come to listen to you preach? And he said, "I light myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn." And this is like Elijah. He's the fire prophet. Everywhere he goes, fire shows up. But it's a man who had lit himself on fire. And I really think, it's better said, God lit him on fire. But really, if you want God to light you on fire, you need to put yourself in a position where God can light you on fire. Getting into his presence. Obviously, he knows the Mosaic law. He knows how to rebuild this altar. He knows how to do a sacrifice. Let me read this quote now. This is by C.T. Studd, if I can find it. If you've got blank pages in your Bible, you should fill them up with good quotes as you find them. Yeah. Christ's call, as Elijah's giving this call to the people of God who had forgotten their identity, and today, the people of God who have forgotten their identity. Listen to this quote. Christ's call is not to the scoffers, but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable chapels and churches and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays and stereotyped prayers and artistic musical performances. but to raise living churches of souls, to capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them from the very jaws of hell, and to enlist and train them for Jesus and make them into an almighty army of God that is willing to suffer for His great name and His great cause and His great Son. But this can only be done and accomplished by red-hot, unconventional Holy Ghost religion, where neither church nor state, neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Him crucified, when in hand-to-hand conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil, neat little biblical confectionery is like shooting lions with a pea shooter. Nothing but forked lightning Christians will count. A lost reputation is the best degree for Christ's service. A lost reputation is the best degree for Christ's service. And you kind of think of Elijah like as a man, he doesn't even care about his reputation. C.T. Studd was a man, he's a millionaire, famous cricket player in England. And he just leaves it all and he goes to China. As he writes these kinds of things, you read quotes by C.T. Studd, like, there just aren't people like that anymore. And you think about this man Elijah, I mean, there just aren't guys like this anymore. Where are the Elijahs? Another thing that I want to point out in this passage is Elijah fervently prayed. This man prayed and God answered with fire. He prays and God answers with fire. Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And then in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the offering. So he prays and God answers. A man of God, a man of prayer, and God answers his prayers. You know, someone has said that you can tell how popular a church is by how many people come on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular a preacher is by how many people come to Sunday night meeting. You can tell how popular Jesus is by how many people come to the prayer meeting. You know, it doesn't really matter what church you're from, pretty much universally, the prayer meeting is the least attended of all meetings. And maybe that statement makes you upset, and I mean, take it with a grain of salt or whatever, but how popular is Jesus in your church? How popular really is Jesus in our midst? Do we really draw near to Him in prayer? And Elijah's known as a man in James, talking about Elijah, he's a man with a nature like ours, but he prays. He prays earnestly but that it might not rain. It did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prays again, and the heavens open up with rain, and the earth produces its fruit. And then James going on to say that the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Oh, that God would raise up Elijahs in the land today, that men and women of prayer, men and women of prayer, and when they pray, God answers. God answers his prayer. Someone has said, prayer will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from prayer. William Carey was a shoe cobbler. Ends up going to India as a missionary. But when he was a shoe cobbler, he said, I fix shoes for about 12 hours a day, but my real job is prayer. That's a good statement. Whatever your job is, whatever your secular employment the Lord has given you, praise the Lord for that employment, and that's kind of just a side job. Your real job is prayer. Elijah, man of prayer. Another thing that I want to point out here is in verse 38, as that fire of the Lord fell, and everything is consumed, the water, the sacrifice, the wood, the trench, the rocks, the ground. I mean, there's just this hole left in the ground. And I think it's interesting that it said in verse 36 that Elijah the prophet came near. It's like he takes a step forward to the sacrifice that's been prepared, and he knows what he's praying for, and every indication is He's got faith it's going to happen. So if you know that fire is coming down from heaven, you take a step backwards, not forwards. Elijah takes a step forward. He draws near and he prays. And then imagine this, all of a sudden, this huge fireball explodes out of the heavens. It's like 10,000 lightning bolts all at the same time. The flash, just the flash, the great light probably left thousands in the crowd blinded for a time. Like 10,000 thunders crashing through the heavens, maybe left other thousands deaf. This is fireball falls, and Elijah survives. I mean, he should be dead. He stepped forward. And I just have to put Jesus in here. That it's a sacrifice. In the sacrifices of the Old Testament, everything points to Christ, the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. He is the once and for all sacrifice that all the Old Testament sacrifice point to. And Jesus comes and he's the perfect sacrifice. And this sacrifice that's happening in the story right here, it's kind of like the wrath of God falls on the sacrifice. And here this man of faith is right there, and he's spared. Not even a single hair is singed. Not even the smell of fire on his cloak, as it says about Daniel's friends as they're into the furnace. And you kind of get the same idea with Elijah right here. It's like, spared. I should have died by the wrath of God in that moment. Love, mercy, grace. Elijah is saved from the wrath of God that really, as a sinner, as a human being, fallen, sin nature, he deserves the wrath of God. Wrath of God, let me give you an illustration. I'm gonna pretend in this illustration, I'm God and you're the sinner. So God in all of his righteousness and his holiness and his wrath, he's coming for you, the sinner. So right now in this illustration, I'm going to punch you as hard as I can in the face, okay? And so for the illustration, you can't like, you can't block it, or like, you know, if you know jiu-jitsu, like Ricky does, you can't like, you know, grab my fist and like flip me over or anything, okay? So I'm going to punch, what's your name?
Liam.
I'm going to punch Liam as hard as I can in the face right now, okay? So just, you got to take it. Sinner, 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 holy, 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 okay? Here it comes. You see this part right here? This is a good illustration of propitiation. Jesus comes and he receives the full wrath of a God who is holy, holy, holy. He takes the wrath of God that should have been for Liam, that should have been for you and for me, that should have been for Elijah. But the sacrifice, who is Jesus, a picture of Jesus, takes the full brunt of the wrath of God, and nothing left. Nothing of the wrath of God is left for the believer. Oh, the grace, the mercy, the love of God. You've been spared. And now it's kind of like, I owe him everything. It cost me nothing, but at the same time, it's not cheap grace. I owe him my life. Yes, I choose today. How long will you limp between two opinions, Baal or Jesus? Oh, Jesus has paid it all. I give my whole self to him in service. How long will you limp between two opinions? And now one last thing that I want to point out. This last verse, verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Now, I was kind of thinking of like not reading that verse. It's not a real nice, I guess, kind of like, what? Come on. He just goes down and he slaughters 850 false prophets. It's not very nice. But I think this is a picture. This is a picture. Whatever remains of Baal in your heart, you've got to root this out. You've got to destroy it. This is Jesus saying, if your right hand causes you to sin, just cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, just pluck it out. I mean, these drastic statements, what are you talking about? And what Jesus is talking about, what we see in Elijah right here, you see these different stories in different places. We see Samuel with Agag, remember him? And Samuel actually, after the slaughter of the Amalekites, and then Agag comes and he thinks the slaughter's over, and Samuel takes him and it says, he hacked him in pieces. These are the verses, like you get out your scissors and you cut them out, and we don't like that verse right there. That's not very nice. But what a picture of, you have to be ruthless with whatever remains of Baal in your heart. Drastic measures. I gave the illustration last night, and about half of you were there, so I'll just say it again. This one guy, one time I was preaching, he came up to me and he's like, I've got this problem in my life. I just can't resist the temptation of Sylvia. And I'm in adultery with Sylvia. I'm a Christian. I'm married to Gloria. But Sylvia, when she comes around, what can I do? I just can't beat this thing. I've gone to counselors and pastors, but nobody can give me the right answer. What should I do? And I said, oh, this is easy. I can solve this problem for you. And I put my arm around her. I said, I'm going to pray that God, the next time you go with Sylvia, God will kill you. And so I began to pray. And I just prayed, Lord, the next time he goes with Sylvia, just strike this man dead. And as soon as I said that, he pushes me away. He says, no, don't pray that. And I'm like, but I thought you were serious about this. And that is this right here. Elijah slaughters the prophets of Baal. I thought you were serious about living for the Lord, living a victorious life. And listen, the Lord is not going to do revival in the land if his people continue to live in chains, or going back to the chains, going back to the darkness, going back to Baalism. One foot in Baal, one foot in Jesus. I mean, in kind of, I'm faltering, I'm wavering between two opinions, between God. No, with people that are all in. Men and women of prayer, like Elijah here. With men and women of God that really root out everything that is left of Baalism in their own hearts. And it is a battle. We are in a struggle. Yes, flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. And just the devil is shoving you with all kinds of temptations. He's coming at all sides. And to fight that battle in the strength of the Holy Spirit, looking to Jesus to live his life through us, the only answer to living a victorious Christian life. And then God can begin to do great things in our midst for his great cause and his great name. How long? So how long, church? How long will we go faltering between two opinions? How long will you keep on living this life, kind of a double life of one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Oh, here we stand at the end of the ages. And wouldn't it be just like God to spark revival across the land here in these last days? But really, we've got a decision to make as the people of God. How long will you continue to live a life with one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Choose this day. Choose this day. And what a joy to begin to see the Lord working victoriously in our midst. Going forward boldly with the gospel, as Dave was talking about in the first meeting, and beginning to see the Lord really work. Beginning to see the Lord really answering prayers. Beginning to really see discipleship happening. New churches being planted. Oh, we need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And it's got to start with some of these things that we see Elijah. A move back to prayer. A move back to really being serious about living victoriously. Cutting out all that remains of Baal. Choose this day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you. We thank you actually that you have put us, this generation, at this point in history in which we live. We kind of like live in the days of Elijah. And the difficult times in which we live set the stage for you to do great things. And we've seen this all through history, down through the ages. At very difficult times, You do great things. So we'd ask that you would do that. But Lord, we recognize it's got to start with us making a decision. Whom we will serve. Who really will we follow as God? Help us to take drastic measures, whatever that might look like in each one of our lives. It's different for each person. But Lord, as we begin to regain our identity in Christ, I pray that you would set our hearts on fire with a passion for you and your great name and your great cause and your great Son, that we begin to be more and more men and women of prayer, men and women who seek you above all things, men and women who really you have stamped eternity on our eyeballs. Please, Lord, give us an eternal perspective. We put our lives into your hands once again, asking that you would continue to do great things. In Jesus' name, amen.